Good morning. How is everyone doing this fine day? Hopefully well. So let's open with a word of prayer. Oh dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. Lord, thank you so much for the guidance and the help that you give me and that you give all of us as we navigate through these final days as we look forward to your soon return to rapture us, and that we can be a salt and light of this world and then continue to do your work here on our earth as time allows. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Interesting times we live in here. I don't know, it's a strange feeling these days. It just seems like the world is changing before our eyes, and it's hard to sometimes wrap your minds around it. But on to the text for today. We are in Revelation 8. I'm going to do 10 through 13 and finish off chapter 8. That's the third and fourth trumpet judgment. And the third and fourth have to do with one third of the rivers are going to be made undrinkable, and the fourth one has to do with get my notes here in front of me. Fourth one has to do with the sun and darkness. Again, I see these as like a partial, almost like a partial judgment, and the full judgment of these almost you can almost see in the bowl judgments. I'll show you some references between the two. Kind of interesting. So let me bring up my other picture here that I've been sharing. And we were talking about the different things that seem to correspond with the plagues. We're going to see that again. Water turned to blood. In this plague, we're going to see the water turned to wormwood or made bitter. Very, very similar. And we also saw the darkness. Let me get my picture out of the way. The darkness over there in we're gonna over in Exodus 10:21 area. And we're gonna see that also in the fourth trumpet. Interesting how the parallels come about between the two. So let's get to the verses. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Well, you got that word star again, and it's interesting that star is used in a couple of different ways in the Bible. A star can actually mean the real stars, but it's also very much so talked about when it comes to angels. And so in this particular case, I think it has more to do with a heavenly body, which has to do with, seems to be almost like an asteroid, is what I'm thinking. They come out, and it breaks up in the atmosphere, or and it falls on many waters. And this particular one has a name called wormwood, which has a couple of references to different parts of the Bible. Very interesting term, wormwood. First, we'll take a look at the stars falling, burning, and asteroids having to do with fountains. Over in Revelation 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. This is what I was talking about, where a star could also mean an angel. And in this particular verse in 9:1, which we're going to see starting tomorrow, it actually refers to what looks like Lucifer as being, again, star being references of an angel. Remember, Lucifer used to be an angel. Well, he's a fallen angel now. Matter of fact, he was in charge of all the angels. And we'll see him in verse 9:1 referenced as a star falling from heaven. But also in Revelation 16:4, we'll get back to fountains. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. So again, this is during the bowl judgments, a very similar situation where it was the third angel, and this particular angel is also pouring out on the rivers and fountains. And again, I mentioned earlier that we see this in the first time in the Bible in Exodus 7:20 and 21. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So there's an example of the first time God used this as a judgment against his wicked, you know, against the people, for his chosen people, Israel. And it sounds like, again, God is going to use the same in the during the trumpet judgments to pass judgment onto the people of Israel through Satan to try to get them to remind them who's in charge and to turn to him and to realize. Remember, this whole thing is about trying to convince the unconvincible Israel that their Messiah came back in 30 A.D. and they couldn't see it. So this is again God punishing, trying to convince Israel to come back to them and to follow God's teachings. So we see this over in Hosea, talked about. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, and the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountains shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and that women with children shall be ripped up. This is another judgment of the northern kingdom that Hosea was prophesying about that ended up being when the Assyrians took the northern kingdom into captivity. I think I got that right. It's either that or the southern kingdom when it went into the, I think Hosea had to do with the northern kingdom, if memory serves. Oh, no, it was Judea. I'm trying to remember. Judea was a southern kingdom, so it was a southern kingdom. I take that back. So I had to do with the southern kingdom going into captivity by the Babylonians. So on to Revelation 8:11. And then we get Samaria. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So in this case, it actually defined what the star is. It's called wormwood, and it's something that's falling out of the sky. So it's not representing something like an angel. It's actually something, a heavenly body So the only thing that makes sense that could fall to the Earth, real stars as we know them, are suns, and that they're way too big to fall to the Earth. So it has to be something like an asteroid. There's something about this asteroid that causes the waters to be deadly and made bitter. We see this also over in Deuteronomy, talked about. There's a few verses that talk about this wormwood. So I thought I'd mention a few of them here. Deuteronomy 29:18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose hurt turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it came to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. So I speak of, here in Deuteronomy that wormwood is a reference to something very bitter. Here in Proverbs, we see it too. 5:4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. I like that two-edged sword. Yeah, that's another reference that Jesus uses about his word. Over in Jeremiah 9:15, we read, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. And Jeremiah again in 23:15, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. So it sounds like some of these are prophecies of what God's going to do to the people to try to get them to come to Him, turn to Him. In Lamentations 3:15 and 16, we see it also. He hath filled me with bitterness; he hath made me drunken with wormwood. Also, over in verse 19, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Over in Amos a couple of times, 5:7, ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in earth. Also in verse 6:12, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. A hemlock is another term for something bitter. Also in Exodus, we talk about this. This is a little interesting. This is when they were being led out of Egypt. Remember, they came to that body of water that was bitter, and Moses put a stick into it, a branch that caused it to be cleaned, and thus they could drink it. But I like how it's put. So I included it as an example of when we turn to the Lord, how He can make bitter things good for us. And when they came to Moriah, they could not drink of the waters of Moriah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Moriah. Moriah means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And by the way, wormwood means bitter also. That's why it's a kind of a parallel verse. Excuse me. The people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which was in, he had cast into the waters. Their waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Important verse there. Let me read it again. And he said, this is Moses talking, but he's talking about what the Lord told him. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's a good verse. I think that's the first one of the first times I really paid attention to it to realize that it spells in one sentence, one verse, kind of. You know, we look to the Lord, and that no matter what happens to us, that He will be there and guide us and help us. So on to Revelation verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Interesting verse. I see two places, two sets of places that kind of talk about this, and I'm going to mention them both. The first is it's kind of foretold over in Isaiah, Ezekiel, a couple other places I'll mention. But in Isaiah 13:10, we have, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Also over in Ezekiel 32:7, "And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud and the moon, and shall not give her light. And the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon the land, saith the Lord God." Over in Joel also, we have over in 2:10. "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Now, I guess verses that this whole thing kind of reminds me of a portion of when our Savior, Lord Jesus, was hanging on the cross. And just as he was giving up the ghost, a very similar thing happened. So maybe this whole thing is like a tie. You know, for the Jewish people to see times in the Old Testament that these things were prophesied, they're going to see them again in Revelation, and it may remind them of what happened during Jesus' time on the cross as a way of showing them that they all tie together. So in Matthew 24:29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Now, this is Jesus foretelling what's going to happen during his, partially during his crucifixion, but also in Revelation during this judgment. "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light." Again, Jesus talking. Same time, this one's in Mark 13:24. "And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." These are all Jesus talking. So these are the times when Jesus foretold it. "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the wars raging, waves raging, roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." It's foretelling all that is going to be happening during this time in Revelation. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now I'm going to jump to what I see as parallel verses. Actually, what was I thinking of? Yeah, no, actually, those were foretelling, I'm sorry. And these are coming up, are Jesus on the cross. But one more that talks about Jesus on the cross is actually foretold about Jesus on the cross in Amos 8 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. Now, that's the prophecy in Amos, and here's the fulfillment in Matthew of Jesus on the cross in 27:45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That was basically from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. In Mark 15:33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Also Luke talks about it in 23:44 and 45. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. That's when the veil was ripped in two to identify that we now have, with Jesus' death on the cross, direct access to God. So I can see the parallel here of these two different events. And we also go back to Exodus and see other parallels to the same event. In Exodus 10:21, as I mentioned on the plagues of Egypt, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. They say that's going to be like so dark, it's almost like, I guess it's a feeling that is just, you feel so alone, like you're the only thing left. And I guess it's a darkness that's somehow just kind of not sure how to describe it. You say it, you can feel it. It's not just a visual thing, but it's a feeling. And Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So kind of interesting here, too, that at least in Exodus, and this may be true also for those in Israel and the tribulation, that the Jews, who now are recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior, will be kept from this hour of darkness. Also see over in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is Paul talking about how this is representing the blindness that the people that just refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ or God in that matter are just going to be blinded, and they won't have any light. So this darkness is a darkness not only that you can see, but you can feel. Also, Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of right and righteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's probably the one prophecy that been books written on, and what that lie is. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So on to verse 8:13, which is more just a wrap-up, and letting us know what's coming in chapter 9. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So whatever is going to be happening in verses in chapter 9, which basically is what's happening also in the latter part of Revelation 12, which I may show the parallels between the two. of when Satan finally is thrown to the thrown to earth. And it's also could be the I'm kind of thinking that this could be the exact time of the when the abomination of desolation happens in the temple, or that general time frame. So we'll explore that more tomorrow, but that's kind of where I'm heading. And so that's all I have for today, and we will I'll talk to you again tomorrow. And with a word of prayer, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word and for all the great insights that we're seeing into that you are a loving God and we love you so much, but that you also have your God of judgment and that you're a jealous God. You want us to look to you and not to anything else, not to ourselves, but to always look to you for our guidance. And I praise you and I thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'll talk to you guys tomorrow.